All right. Well, today, being the ninth day of November 2025, we start a brand new series of lessons today. And I thought that after the lessons we've had on Nehemiah and becoming a spiritual leader and allowing God to make us to be what we can't be in ourselves, I thought it would be good to do a lesson series here on the Word of God. Because you know what? That's what we need today. We need the Word of God. And our world needs the Word of God. Now, they may not think that. They may not realize that. But they need the Word of God. And today, we begin a series of lessons entitled, In the Beginning Was the Word. Now, today, I'm going to give you sort of an overview about the Gospel of John. And we're going to be looking at different passages and all today. But I want you to look at our lesson theme verse today. Hello. I want you to look at our lesson theme verse today. It's found in John chapter number 20, verses 30 and 31. And this is what John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He wrote this. He said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The whole purpose of John's gospel here is to show forth the love of God to sinful man. I read an interesting story about a man named Frederick Lehman. Frederick Lehman lived a couple centuries ago, back in the 1800s. He lived in California, and he worked in a Pasadena packing house. And through business reverses he had worked with, he lost everything. And he was now spending his time in hard manual labor. They packed crates of lemons and oranges every day. They moved about probably 30 tons or more of lemons and oranges every single day and package them for shipment around the world. Mr. Lehman was a Christian, and he rejoiced in his salvation. He knew Christ as his Savior, and he was thankful for his salvation. But in those days, oranges and lemons were packed in these heavy crates, these wooden crates, and he had been at a church service, and he was thinking about the pastor's message. And the pastor's message had been about the love of God. And on that Monday morning, he went to work just praising God for God choosing to love him. You know what, folks? That's where our love, our dedication for God all starts. When we look and see what God did for us, man, he did that for us, just like the testimony this morning. For you as an individual, put your name in there. God did that for you. Well, he began to think about this thing all during the day of work. And he would take some of his little slats and he'd write down thoughts on those little wooden slats. He'd pack them in his pocket. Those slats would break off those cartons and those cases and those crates and things. And he'd pick them up, write a thought down, put it in his pocket. He took them home and he sat down at a piano and began to write the words down on the piece of paper. And he got two stanzas basically done, and a little chorus that he put with it. But in that day, they thought, man, you got to have three verses to every song. You know, that's just got to be the thing. So he thought, you know, I remember reading a poem about the love of God, and I know I've got that somewhere. And he began to search all over his house for that little poem, and he finally found it. And he noticed at the bottom of the card, there was some smaller but heavier printing that gave this story. And this is what the story said. It said, "These words were found written on a cell wall in a prison some 200 years ago. It's not known why the prisoner was incarcerated. Neither is it known if the words were original or if he had heard them somewhere and had decided to put them in a place where he could be reminded of the greatness of God's love. But whatever the circumstances, he wrote them on the wall of his prison cell. And in due time, he died. And the men who had the job of repainting his cell were impressed by the words. And before their paintbrushes had obliterated them, one of them jotted down these words, and thus they are preserved. And with that poem in his hand, Mr. Lehman went to the piano, and on the spur of a moment, he began to voice the words to the melody. The words and the music just seemed to fit perfectly together. It was a miracle in his heart. And Brother Lehman's song was then published with these words as the last stanza. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every quill or were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Now, buddy, that's what John was writing about here in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he said this in our theme verses. He said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And you know, as you go back and you read through the 21 chapters of the book of John, I think you would look down and you could say that the theme of this chapter, this whole book, is the love of God for sinful mankind. That's what it's all about. And I want you to understand today just how much God loved you and what he has done for you. And today I want to look at this. I want to show you the how and the why of God's John's gospel and why it was written and why we have this today to be such a strength and an important help to us from the Word of God. So I want you to see something here today. There are various signs all through this gospel. And signs are significant. They are significant. And I want us to look at this today. Number one, I want you to see the purpose of John's gospel right here in our lesson theme verse. The purpose. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, in other words, all the things that John wrote, all these things are written that ye might believe. There's the purpose. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, I want you to look at the certainty of these signs in verse 30. Look at it with me. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I want you to see a couple things. Number one, John shows us and he tells his readers that Jesus did many signs. He did many miracles. He did many things to point them to God. Number two, John tells his readers here that Jesus did these signs in the presence of his disciples. Why was that? So that they could write of that and tell others what Christ did. I wasn't there. You weren't there. Most of you were not there, okay? All right. I don't know if anybody that was there, but we needed to know. And so God's Son, Jesus, did these miracles in the presence of his own disciples. But thirdly here, John tells his readers that he did not and he could not write all the signs that Jesus performed, all the miracles that Jesus did while he was here on this earth. Go over to John chapter 21 just a moment. The last chapter. And then the last chapter, the last two verses, verses 24 and 25, John writes here, he said, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. You know what? We've got a mighty God today. Amen. And he did mighty things. And now, I want us to make some observations here as we study through the Gospel of John. And I want us to see the certainty of these signs. Number one, John describes the miracles that Jesus performed as signs. Okay? That word signs here actually means or refers to the functional aspect of a miracle that draws attention to the significance of the action. Now that's a Webster's dictionary, okay? That's not mine. But here it implies that there is some sort of meaning behind the miracle. There was a meaning, there was a purpose for everything that Jesus did when he was here on this earth. Some of the things you need to see and you need to realize, you need to think about is, number one, who did this miracle? Who did it? There was no Benny Hinn or anything like that back then. Okay? And that is no miracle doer anyway, so. But who did this miracle? Who was the one that was able to do this? Why was the miracle performed? And what did this miracle imply? When the Son of God did this, why did he do it? So in essence, John is trying to explain who Jesus is and that, or what the certainty and the actuality of these signs really reveal about the Savior. He's trying to point folks to the Savior. Second of all, John notes something else here I want you to understand. And he notes here that Jesus performed these signs in the presence of his disciples. It wasn't done in secret. It was done in public where everybody could see it, where everybody could know who Jesus was. And because they were performed in the presence of his disciples, they were more than just a claim being made by Jesus. It wasn't just Jesus saying this, but people saw it happen. They saw what he did. Nicodemus said over in John chapter 3, you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? And in John chapter 3, verse number 2, Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Boy, these folks knew, and yet they chose to refuse to recognize and to believe who Christ was. John's desire, God's desire, was that all these things that happened would point them to Jesus, and they would say, "Man, this truly is the Son of God, and he's come for us. Now I want you to see this, the significance of these signs in verse 31. Look at it. He said, but these are written for one purpose. And what is that? That ye might believe. That ye might believe. Thank God for the day that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the day that you believed and you accepted him as your own personal Savior. And look what he said. He said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. You see, John wanted his readers to know and understand that Jesus Christ really is the only begotten Son of God. He really is the Savior and the promised Messiah. In John's gospel here, he records seven specific signs that Jesus performed because John wanted his readers to focus on the implications of those miracles. And I want to share some of those with you today, okay? Who did the miracle? What is the significance of that miracle? Think about it as I'm giving these to you. What does the miracle say about the one who performed it? Think about these things a minute, okay? The seven signs that John writes about here in the gospel. Number one, and you might want to just write these down. I think I put them in the bulletin for you. I think I did. I don't remember. I hope I did. I've got some of them in there. All right. But anyway, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He turns the water into non-alcoholic fruit of the vine. Okay? Jesus did not make alcoholic wine. If Jesus had done that, he couldn't be our Savior today. Folks, he did this miracle that folks have twisted and turned about. But that's what the devil does. But Jesus turned the water into non-alcoholic fruit of the vine. In chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, he heals the son of a nobleman. He healed somebody. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, he heals the impotent man. In John chapter 6, verses 5 through 14, he feeds the 5,000 with five barley loaves and two fishes. Five barley loaves and two fishes. That's a miracle, folks. And that's the men only. That's not counting the women and the children. In John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, Jesus walked upon the stormy seas. He walked on the water. All I can do is slip and slide in the water, all right? Jesus, in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41, John writes here of the story how he heals the man who was born blind. And nobody would believe that man. Jesus healed him. And yet nobody would believe that man. And in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 46, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, in each of these miracles, I want you to understand something. John wanted his readers to not only believe in Jesus as God's only begotten Son, but he wanted them to believe on the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. There is a difference. We meet people all the time, oh, I believe in God. And I oftentimes tell them, well, you know, the devils in hell believe in God and they tremble. And that's more than what most men upon this earth will do today. They don't even tremble at the name of God. But the devils know who he is. But we need to believe on him, put our faith and trust upon him. John wanted those folks to believe. And second, John wanted his readers to believe on Jesus and to place their faith in him. and in Him alone as their deliverer, their redeemer, their savior from sin. You see, believing is so much more than just knowledge of something. Okay? I believe my wife loves me. I believe she does. I hope she does. But this morning she proved she did. She brought me some Mentos, okay? Cinnamon. Amen. I ordered these on Amazon yesterday afternoon. They came in last night. I ordered them by the box. And I said, man, I forgot them. Okay, I'll bring it to you. She brought me 2 packs. I believe she loves me. Amen. She wants to keep me sweet. Believing, though, folks, includes and it implies total commitment to the one in whom you believe. Amen. Total commitment. And John uses this word believe some 46 times throughout his gospel. Some 46 times. And in other forms of that word, several more times throughout the presentation of his gospel message. And I want you to understand, it's so very important to John here that his believers, or his readers, believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. That was his desire. And folks, that is my desire for each one of you today. That you not only believe that there is a God, but that you believe on His Son as your own personal Savior. You place your faith and trust in Him and in Him alone as your own personal Savior. The Bible tells us in James chapter 2, verse 19. James wrote something here. He said, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So folks, it's more than just believing that God is. It's believing what He has done. And that's why the signs of the miracles were there. Jesus did this that they might come to Him and believe. I want you to turn to John chapter 2 just a moment and look at verses 23, 24, and 25. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. The Bible said here, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. You see, John was so concerned for his readers that they not only know and believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, but he wanted them to believe on Him unto eternal life. Do you understand that today? It's more than just believing there is a God. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3, just a moment. John recorded the words of our Savior as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before He went to Calvary to be crucified. And as Jesus prayed in the garden, He prayed for His disciples. But folks, when I read this many years ago, I found out that Jesus was there praying for me specifically as well. Now you say, you? Yeah. And let me tell you something else. He was praying for you too. You say, oh, the Bible doesn't say Jesus prayed for me. Read in John chapter 17, verse number 3. John writes this, and he said, and this life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, to whom Thou hast sent. You see, these men were going to take the message of the gospel to others around the world. These men were going to take the message of the gospel and share it with folks who had never heard it before. So he prayed for these men, but then he also prayed for you and for me. I want you to look down at verses 15. I'm going to start here in verses 15 And I'm going to go through 20. And he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou mightest keep them from the evil. Now, what do? We pray, Lord, take me home. God, just come on back, take us all home to be with you. But he didn't save us for that. He saved us to keep us here, to be a light. He said, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now here we go. Neither pray I for these alone. Who's he talking about? Those 11 disciples that are there with him. He said, I'm not just praying for them, Father. But he said, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He was praying for you. He was praying for me. Why? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Folks, do you see the significance of what Jesus was praying? Do you see the significance of what Jesus was doing and why John was writing this? Now, let's look at the nature of the gospel here. I want us to look at it. After we understand the why of John's writing these things, and we know the what, we need to also see what the gospel truly is. It is a biography. It is a theological biography. Now, I know that sounds complicated, but it's all about Jesus. John's gospel is about the Son of God. Do you see that today? It's not about what some denomination wants you to think or believe or hear or whatever, but it's all about what God sent his Son to this world to do. And the Bible teaches us here in verse number 30, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But it tells us who did these things. It tells us that Jesus did them. The gospel is not only a biography about Christ, but it is a narrative or a story about the actual life and works that Jesus did while he was here on this earth. These are things that Christ did that men, women, boys, and girls might see and believe that he truly is the Son of God. Does that make sense to you today? And then, I want you to understand here that the gospel is selective. It was guided to include all who read this message. He wanted everybody to know. God chose you. Now, I know there are religions today that say, well, God only chose a certain few. And you know what? The ones that tell you that are always in that group, aren't they? Isn't that strange? But you know what? The Bible said, Jesus told Nicodemus that God the Father so loved the world. The world is made up of individuals like you and me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, I'm a whosoever, amen? You're a whosoever today. Whosoever believeth on him, in him should not perish. That word perish means to die without hope. But have what? Everlasting life. And you know what? God chose you. And you know what? The gospel is something else. It's not impartial. It's not impartial. Look at this. He said here, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We used to sing a little song on our Sunday school bus. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Did you hear that word? Everybody. Amen. That means you. That means me. He wanted everybody. It's not partial. And I want you to understand this. The gospel is inspired. That means it's from God. And it has been given unto you. And it has been given unto me for a purpose. What is the purpose? That we might believe and have eternal, everlasting life. You know what? You could live this earth all the days of your life. I was up seeing Brother Gary Livingston yesterday. And I want you to pray for him. He's not doing very well. And he told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "if anything happens, I want you to preach my funeral." And I said, "Well, brother, I'm praying that that'll be a long time from now. And maybe even the Lord will just come and take us all back to heaven before that time comes." He says, "I've asked the Lord to give me 3 days here before he takes me home." And bless his heart, he was so weak. He's 91 years old. He's lived a long life on this earth. But he said this. He said, "I'm just ready to go home." He said, "I feel useless here. I can't get up. I can't do anything." And I said, I stood there beside him last night and I told him, I said, "Brother Gary, you can still be a prayer warrior. And you can pray for those of us who are going out and doing things." And I said, "And you can still be a witness to all the folks that come in this room right here and tell them what Christ has done for you. Let them know." Folks, listen. The gospel has been given not only that we might believe on Christ and have eternal life, but that we might share it with those around us. And folks, that's what our job should be as Christians, is to share the message of the gospel. I'll finish up the lesson the next week, the structure of the gospel. But I want you to think about this today. These signs and miracles were done for one purpose. And that purpose was that you might believe, that I might believe who Christ truly is. Amen. Folks, do you believe? Have you believed on Him today? If you don't know Him as your Savior, I beg you today, come to know Him. Our days may be limited upon this earth, but we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And we need to know where we're going to spend that eternity. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I love you today. And I know that, man, this message of the gospel is an important thing, Lord, that you want us to proclaim everywhere we go. And Lord, I want to be a faithful witness for you. And Lord, I want our people to be faithful witnesses for you. And Lord, as we come up on Thanksgiving time and we come up on Christmas and we begin to start a new year just a few days after that, Father, we've got a purpose in this life. And that is to declare the message of the gospel to those who need to hear it. And oh God, I pray that you'll help us not only to believe on you and know you as our Savior, but Lord, to be willing to proclaim the message that changes lives for all eternity. Help us, dear God, to be the messengers you would have us to be. I pray, dear God, that you'll be with our pastor now as he stands to preach in just a few moments. Use him, dear God, as he speaks before the crowd of people, and that folks would come and trust you today. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.